Is it well with your soul this morning? I trust it is. I call your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Lord, we can sing "It is well with my soul" simply on the grounds of your grace. For there is nothing in us, Lord, that is worthy or meritorious. We stand as your children, forgiven, and not on any value that we bring to that, but simply on the merit of grace. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for sustaining us. We thank you for the great promises that we embrace, that we will, as we have sung this morning, be with you in glory. All this is due to you. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The last stanza of Robert Robinson's hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," reads this way. "O to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be daily, I'm constrained to be." The Apostle Paul didn't know that particular hymn, but if he had, he would have sung it with gusto, as we all should, because we are debtors to grace every day. Now, Paul knew a great deal about grace, so much so that he mentions it 80 times in his various epistles, revealing that the grace of God was a central theme in his own life. And we'll just consider a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where Paul says this. This is after he had prayed to be relieved from the thorn in his flesh. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul, you remember, was the great enemy of the church and utterly opposed to the gospel of grace. He was a proud, arrogant persecutor of anyone who opposed his religion, that salvation was to be found only in the keeping of the law and in doing good works. Paul hated the gospel of grace. But as you know, he was on a journey to Damascus to persecute the church and was confronted by Jesus Christ himself. And he was transformed from an implacable enemy to the greatest champion of grace. Paul recognized his absolute dependence upon grace for everything. He knew that he was enabled to persevere in spite of incredible opposition, not by anything within himself, but simply by the grace that God had supplied. He was able by grace to rejoice even under the most desperate of circumstances. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read these words, 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 18. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when you look at that particular text and you hear Paul say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and then put that in the context of his life, of being run out of city after city, of being flogged, of imprisoned, stoned almost to death, shipwrecked, we can say, light affliction? That's a light affliction? But it's a light affliction in the context of eternity. It's a light affliction in the context of how great our life will be. It's an amazing thing. Paul, of course, was no superman. He was an ordinary man. And yet he was not only able to survive against incredible odds, but to praise God in spite of them. God's grace enabled him to soldier on in spite of all kinds of afflictions, including a personal affliction that caused him much pain and inconvenience. But through that affliction, he learned to accept that God knew best, that God knew what was best for him. He understood that he was more useful to God in his weakness than he could have been otherwise. He learned to rejoice in his weakness instead of resenting it, and to be content in whatever God determined for him. Again in 2 Corinthians 12, this time in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Writing to Timothy, Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And this kind of contentment does not come naturally. It is not easily learned. And there are no shortcuts. So how could Paul rejoice and be content in every experience and difficulty of life? Simply because he had faith in God's goodness. He had learned from experience that God was ordering his circumstances in perfect wisdom. He knew that God loved him, and although Paul didn't know what was going to happen from one day to the next, he didn't know what the future held. He certainly knew who held the future. He knew that God loved him, and that whatever God allowed into his life was for Paul's best and for God's glory. So knowing that, Paul could rest in God's grace, and it became the sustaining theme of his life. Paul needed grace every day, and God supplied it abundantly. God's grace was sufficient for him, and it is sufficient for us as well. Take our text, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, the context of this verse, of course, is important. And the context is the collection of money from the churches in Macedonia for the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. And within this immediate context, God's grace enabled very poor and persecuted churches in Macedonia to give sacrificially to other people. So if you turn over your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we will read part of that context, the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That these churches could give so generously was made possible by the fact that they recognized how gracious God had been to them. And in verse 9 of chapter 8, it reads this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's the essence of grace, isn't it? Christ giving up all the glories of heaven to become a servant, to become a poor man for our sake, and then to die for us. The Macedonian churches realized that. And although they were not rich in this world's goods, they had great spiritual riches. They possessed the treasure that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for them, as it is reserved in heaven for us. And so therefore, they could part with the transient things of this world for the benefit of others. They were debtors to grace, and grace made them generous. Likewise, God's grace will enable us to be generous in our support of the ministry here in Seekonk and locally, and also, as you have heard this morning, to missionaries in other places. And there is a great need in other places. There are Christians in the world today who are suffering just as much as those early Christians in Jerusalem. I mean, we've seen the news this week, haven't we? The problems in Turkey and Syria, and of course, Ukraine. There are brothers and sisters in Christ in those places, and they are suffering. When war comes, it doesn't just come on unbelievers. And when the earth shakes, it doesn't just knock that down the houses of unbelievers. Christians are suffering. And so having received the grace of God ourselves, we should be generous in providing help to others. But the principle we find in this verse is applicable to the Christian life in general, not just to issues of generosity. In other words, the reality of God's grace in our lives should, as it did in Paul's life, be the sustaining theme of our lives. We should ask on a regular basis, how much grace has God shown to me? How much grace has God shown to this body of believers to whom I belong? Well, the scriptures answer, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The scripture says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The scripture says, we have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. And of course, we could go on to many, many, many more verses. We have received grace upon grace. That being the case, we should ask, is the grace of God the theme in my life? Is the grace of God abounding in my life? Though we have received what we might say is the pinnacle of grace in our individual salvation, we also continue to receive grace every single day through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and among us. His desire is to show us more grace. It is to fill us with more grace every day, so that we will be able, like Paul, to be content in every circumstance of life and to live joyful and productive Christian lives. There's an old hymn and the words go this way. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Many of us can attest to the truth of these words. We see brethren going through trials, and we notice the grace of God in them. A fiery trial has come upon them, and they have experienced the normal shock and pain of any human being. But as they turn to God in the midst of that pain, it becomes apparent that God is at work in them, and we see his light shining in them. As a matter of fact, we often see it in them before they recognize it in themselves. God is fulfilling his promise to be with them in throughout the valleys of life and even in the valley of the shadow of death. God's promises are not hollow promises. Now, the time when such grace becomes evident differs in each person according to their particular needs, and only God knows what their particular needs are. To some, that sense of God's grace comes soon. To others, it is delayed. But it comes to all, because God's promise is to never leave us nor forsake us. Whatever the circumstance, God is able to provide and supply the grace to endure and to overcome. We must ask ourselves on a regular basis, do we trust God? Do we trust him? God never sleeps. He is constantly at work to sanctify us and conform us to Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings, we know, as your elder keeps reminding us, we know that God is faithful. We know that he will fulfill his promises. So whatever comes into our life is ultimately designed for the purpose of building us up and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, as we take a closer look at verse 8, we should notice several things. And the first thing is this, and this should give us great encouragement. It is the power of God's grace. The power of God's grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Almighty God is the power behind grace. There are no limitations to his ability to supply grace for every need. And Paul doesn't exaggerate. God is able to do these things. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? All things. All things. And certainly you know Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God will withhold no good thing from us. He will definitely withhold some of the things that we think we need. But God knows best. Again, we should turn to the hymnal. Listen to these words from an old German hymn. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. What a wonderful word. He holds me, so I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. God has promised that not one of his children will fail to enter glory. Not one will fall short of being transformed fully and completely into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a tremendous work of grace, and God has the power to bring it about. 6 times in this one verse, Paul emphasizes the power of God in giving such grace. God is able to make all grace abound so that we always have all sufficiency in all things for every good work. A lot of repetition in just a few words. In other words, God is able to do these things. He is able. What must we do then in response to this? Well, to trust him and to act on his word in faith. And we must act, because if we don't act, then we don't have faith. We are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So, for example, the first thing that we should do is to pray. You may know Hebrews 4:16, and if you don't, you ought to. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is one of the greatest verses in the whole New Testament. Let me read it to you again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, not carelessly, but boldly. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And my friends, when we come to the throne of grace, we will find mercy and we will find help. We have an all-powerful God who loves us. We have his word given to us so that we may live a grace-filled, grace-empowered life. There is nothing that we will face in this life that is not addressed in the word. When we are faced with a particular difficulty, we will find that difficulty or something similar to it dealt with in Scripture. We live in the power of God's grace, and when we do what he says, we will find that that grace and that mercy is immediately at hand. We can draw an example from the context, which teaches that we are to be generous in meeting the needs of fellow saints, verse 6 of chapter 9. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, to the natural man, giving is a way to decrease one's personal wealth. God says that is actually the way to increase it. I have yet to meet a generous Christian who is in need. God provides. Not that they necessarily live in luxury, but God meets their needs. But I also know Christians who do not give as they should. And for some strange reason, they barely seem to make ends meet. They withhold from God and from those in need, and yet never seem to accumulate any excess. It just somehow trickles away, often on useless things. Money, by the way, is like sand. And the tighter you grip it, guess what happens? It just trickles out. The more you squeeze it to hold it, the more you lose. Money just runs through your fingers if it's not ordered according to the Word of God. It's the same with time. Christians who faithfully serve in the church somehow seem to get everything else done as well. That is the necessary things. On the other hand, Christians who are not faithful in serving seem never to have enough time to do the things that they want to do. It becomes a vicious cycle. The lesser time they commit to worship and service, the busier their lives seem to become, and that they get to be so busy that they say, I don't have any time to serve. Indeed, they are busy. Indeed, their time is filled, but with things that have no lasting value, certainly no eternal value. Worse still, the lack of grace becomes evident in their lives, as does the lack of any spiritual power. Now, because God is faithful, he will not allow one of his genuine children to continue on such a path indefinitely. The rod of correction will eventually bring the wanderer home. But it might entail a bitter pill and an unpleasant journey. And a great illustration of that, isn't there, in the parable of the prodigal son. What a bitter pill he had to eat. What a difficult journey home. And yet, he was received. That's grace. That's grace. God wants us to enjoy a grace-filled life and has given us all that is necessary for us to live such a life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 4, we read these words. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's been given to us? All things necessary. All things necessary for a life of godliness. We have the power of grace at work in us, in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Almighty God is the source of grace. And Paul says, it is a sufficient grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency. Paul knew the power of God's grace to be sufficient to sustain him in every trial and in every circumstance. He spoke of the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that God allowed in his life in order to keep him humble. Again, just to be reminded of that, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We cannot be really certain what this particular problem was. It does appear to be a physical problem, most likely something with a problem with his eyes. At the end of his letter to the Galatians, Paul mentioned that he wrote in such big letters. And earlier, that the Galatians cared so much for him that they would have gladly given him their own eyes. So Paul, in addition to all the other things he suffered, had this chronic illness. A chronic illness. And a chronic illness is one of the most trying of all human circumstances. It requires a great deal of faith and grace for a person to endure it month after month, year after year. Chronic illness saps not only physical but emotional strength. It is spiritually draining. Among unbelievers, chronic illness is the leading cause of substance abuse and suicide. Among believers, and for people who don't go down that path, by the way, chronic illness often leads to bitterness, anger, and profound self-centeredness. For the believer, while the circumstances are no less difficult, God is able to work in their lives through chronic illness to produce a sweet, tender, and patient spirit. And when you see that in a person, you are witnessing supernatural grace, because that doesn't occur naturally. Paul suffered this chronic ailment, and yet he was able, by grace, to overcome and live a full, productive, and godly life. He is an example to millions, and we've got many, many other examples, even in our own time. You are familiar, of course, with Joni Erickson Tada. She is well known everywhere and has been an absolute inspiration to millions. Mickey and I were privileged a few years ago to be at a conference where she was, and she came on the stage and transformed that entire place with that sense of God's presence in her life and the power of grace that was seen in her life. She's very well known and a great testimony to grace. Permit me to introduce you to someone that you have probably never heard of. His name is Johnny Farisi. He's with the Lord now. He's been with the Lord for several years. Johnny was paralyzed from birth. And for the last 10 years of his life, he was confined to a bed and hooked up to life-sustaining machines. Yet from that bed, he ran a worldwide ministry to help Christians find good churches. Listen to what he said about himself. He said this: I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do. He often quoted Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. What? Paralyzed from birth? Bedridden? Hooked to machines? How can that be good? And the answer to that question is, by the grace of God. A grace sufficient to enable a paralyzed man to love God and love his word in a way far deeper than he would have done as a healthy, normal human being. He did more for the kingdom of God than many, very many able-bodied Christians do. Such examples should cause us to take spiritual inventory of our own life, and then some of us to repent of the selfishness that often takes priority. God displays his glory through what the world thinks is useless. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. Oh, how that is seen in great power in the lives of Joni Erickson and Johnny Farisi. The world looks to Hollywood. The world looks to the music scene, or the sports scene, or to Wall Street, or whatever. It looks there for greatness, but God, by his grace, looks elsewhere. So we need to ask, is God's grace sufficient in my life, in yours? His grace overcomes all limitations and can work a sweet and selfless concern in our lives too, for others. God's grace is often displayed in weakness. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. We ask again, is God's grace sufficient in my life to overcome so much lesser difficulties? Or do we complain? And do we fret because things don't go just exactly as the way we want them to, or as we feel entitled for them to do? We live in a world of radical entitlement. It's a dangerous spirit, and we must be aware of it. We're entitled to nothing. The only thing that we are entitled to is judgment and hell. It's by the grace of God that we have otherwise. It's because the grace is abundant. It's abundant grace. The Macedonian churches were moved to provide for the church in Jerusalem, not out of compulsion, but out of love. Grace always reveals itself in the love of others and in service to them. We have received grace in abundance. And the scripture says, freely you have received, therefore freely give. Give of our resources, give of our time, give our love, give by praying. And there are many ways for Christians to serve. And as we have seen, those who are themselves suffering are usually and often able to serve to a greater degree than the rest of us. One of the very best ways to overcome personal problems is to serve others. One of the best ways to deal with discouragement in my life is to take the focus off myself and to put it onto the needs of others. 1 John 3:18, John writes these words. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, in the rest of this passage, Paul reveals what is the ultimate purpose of God being gracious to us. And so 2 Corinthians 9:10-15. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. And by their prayers for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God's purpose in showing grace to us is that he gets all the glory and that he gets thanksgiving, because that's where glory and thanksgiving properly find their right end. God does all things for his glory. And so all the provision of the saints, all spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit given to us, the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and ultimately the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the glory of God. And we are a part of that. The fact that God gives us grace and that we can respond to him with joy, thanksgiving, love, and service brings great glory to him. He giveth more grace. And my prayer for you and for myself is that we would recognize that every day and we would respond by giving him all the praise and all the glory. Are you able to do so? Do you know that you are a recipient of God's grace? Are you one of his children? If so, rejoice, rejoice. And if not, pray that you may become a child of God. Confess your sins, call upon Jesus Christ to save you, and he will. I'm going to close with that great passage from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.